I want to discuss three questions. The first is, what is the Great Commission? The second is, what are the essentials for the Great Commission as it pertains to the church's obligation to carry it out? And finally, how do the Great Commission and persecution work together to advance his kingdom? The portion of scriptures that has come to be known as the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And starting from verse 18, it says this: "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" 7 quick observations. And these come from, that's why I highlighted those few parts of the scriptures that I want to talk about. So 7 quick observations. 1, even though the early church took these last words of Jesus Christ very seriously, the term the Great Commission as associated with Matthew 28, 16 through 20 was not popularized until about 200 years ago. 2, the emphasis in this passage is not on the go, rather it is on the making disciples. However, the go function is necessary to complete the task of making disciples. Paul articulates it well in Romans 10, 14, 15, where he tells us that they will not hear the gospel until somebody go and tell them. 3, making disciple is not making converts. Rather, the Greek word that is used in this portion for describing making disciples means, and I quote, "not only to learn, but to become attached to one's teacher to become his follower in doctrine and in conduct of life." 4, these highlighted words on the screen, all nation, all authority, all that I have commanded you, and always with you, are intentional phrases that Lord uses to let the church know that the world and the people who live in this world are under his absolute control, whether they like it or not. And church is part of that control. And that's why Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In the Revelation, Christ uses all authority to defeat the power of darkness and bring about the victorious climax to the ever-ending story, to this ever-ending plan of God, in which the Lamb of God, Christ himself, was slain before the foundation of the earth to put all authority and all power, all dominion under Christ's control. This means nothing is going to happen in our lives unless he authorizes it. Even martyrdom, even persecution. 5, all nation. Jesus literally means all nation. The word he uses here is ethne, means to go and share with all ethnicities, all kind of tribes, all kind of ethnic groups. So he wants to make sure that we go and preach the gospel to every ethnic group. This is why Revelation 7, 9 will tell us, it says this, "And behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." 6, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is the clearest passage in the entire Bible where from the mouth of Jesus you hear the existence and glorification of the triune God. Again, it is intentional that right before Jesus leaves, he commands his church to preach the Trinity. That's why it's doctrine and in conduct of life, we must follow him. What is the one most difficult doctrine of the Christian faith when it comes to explaining it to others? The Trinity. 1.6 billion Muslims would be pleased and stop persecuting the church if we deny the Trinity, the doctrine of Trinity. Jesus places this doctrine in the middle of his great commission on purpose. Amen. 7, even though it has implication for each and every one of us individually, what is interesting about the Great Commission is that when carefully you look at this, when you study carefully, it is clear that Jesus is intended it to be a group effort. How do we know that? When he said, "I am with you," he uses the plural "you." Jesus wanted the church to carry out his commission as a community. This is best understood as the function of a body. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 4 and 6, to explain this. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Amen. So the sum of these 7 points is this: the Great Commission is not for an individual only, and not only for the missionaries or the church or the church pastor. Rather, it is for the body of Christ. It is for us collectively, using our talents and gifts together. If you are not the goer, then you should be the sender. We all must play our part as a member of the same body and make disciples and teach them everything that Jesus commanded. However, before we teach, the Great Commission tells us, before we teach others the supremacy of Christ and preach the grace of the triune God, first we must become the embodiment of his teaching, that people can see Christ in us. We must live out the life he lived, knowing that we are not alone in this battle. He is always with us, because the battle is of the Lord. Amen. So the second question I want to look at is, what are the essentials for the Great Commission as it pertains to the church's obligation to carry it out? Among many others, I find three primary essentials that we as church must understand in order to effectively fulfill the Great Commission. The first is understanding the ever-changing culture. Human history has witnessed the progressional decline of religious thought and man's dependency on God. In the pre-modern era, religion was the primary source of truth and reality. God's existence and revelation were widely accepted and believed. In the modern era, science replaced religion and became the predominant source of truth and reality. However, in our times, in the modern, postmodern era, in our time, there is no single defining source of truth and reality beyond an individual's preference. Very tough to share the truth when everyone has their own personal, individualized truths to carry. Therefore, the church has to work hard to respond to the following. A, is the Church of Jesus Christ still relevant in the 21st century? B, does the Great Commission for the church still have the same value that it did in the first century? C, how can we evangelize and share the exclusivity of Jesus Christ with the pluralistic, postmodern society of the 21st century? If we are not able to answer these questions, I tell you the truth, we will not succeed. The second essential is understanding the scriptures. The Great Commission has no place in the church, in the life of a believer, and even in the scriptures without two critical components of God's plan to advance His kingdom on earth. One is the Great Commandment. And we find it in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. This is where Jesus commands us to love God and love who? Others. This is the prerequisite for the Great Commission. And the other is the Great Compassion, which is found in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Let me read this portion, the compassion part. It says this: then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison or did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. Compassion. This serves as a divine mechanism designed and operated by God for His own glory to ensure the quality of his chosen people. When we learn to love God, we learn to love others, even those who hate us and persecute us. When we learn to love God, we become more like Christ, and his mercy and his compassion flows through us. We don't have to do anything. Just be Christ to others. However, when we drift away from God and his love, we become the agents of evil and destruction in the world. When you think about the Great Commission in the 21st century, what are some of the challenges that come to mind? Do poverty, injustice, political turmoil, economical struggles, terrorism, war, famine, disease, the popularity of anti-God, anti-religion, amoral values, and the persecution of Christian make it to your list? If that's the case, you should know Jesus foretold us that all these things will happen to you and I before he comes and to the world. We read that in Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14. Third essential is understanding the end time. Today, in the 21st century, the treatment of Christians is not much different from the first century Christians to whom the New Testament was written. Many of you have witnessed the recent video and images of Christians being burned alive, beheaded with swords, and crucified for their faith in Christ. Christianity is being attacked from the outside and from within. On a daily basis, Christians are experiencing beating, physical torture, confinement, isolation, rape, severe punishment, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination in education and in employment, and even death. The book of Revelation is seldom used in the mission conferences to discuss the Great Commission, even though it is the only book in the Bible that gives us a clear picture of how God's story and his mission advances in the midst of tribulation and how it eventually comes to completion. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Behold," Jesus said, "behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." More than ever, we ought to look to the Word of God, particularly to the Book of Revelation, because it reveals how each claim that Jesus made in the Great Commission is going to play out throughout the history for his own glory and majesty to bring completion to his mission to redeem, reconcile, and restore the broken world back to his Father. Amen. All that we are, all that we do, and all that we are called to do becomes crystal clear when we read the book of Revelation. My last question that I want us to look at is, how do the Great Commission and persecution work together to advance his kingdom? Could there be a connection between the Great Commission and the persecution of saints? I would say most certainly yes. Here are a few reasons why I believe that's the case. One, eschatology. Jesus said in Revelation 21, verse 5, he said, "Behold, I am making all things new." But how? He is doing it through persecution and the Great Commission. Not only is there a connection between the two, but they are inseparable from each other. Together, the Great Commission and persecution are fulfilling the eschatological prophecies in the Scriptures. Interestingly enough, neither Jesus nor the Scripture kept us in dark by giving us false hope. It made it very, very clear what will happen to you and I if we follow Christ. What happened to Jesus will happen to you. But then it also tells you the reward that you and I will receive at the end. Jesus predicted numerous times that the people of God would always be treated with hostility by the world. He said that in John 15, 18. Then he said that in John 16, 33, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. There are so many other passages. Jesus made two things very clear to his followers from the beginning. One, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Two, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 10, verse 22. Amen. Two, delay in judgment. Therefore, in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, when the martyrs are pleading before him under the altar, John sees them. This is what they asked. This is what they pleaded. They said, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood?" In which the sovereign God, who in his mercy and grace, rather than bringing swift judgment right away, is delaying so that more people can come to his saving knowledge. Why? Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that God is not willing that anyone may perish. What an awesome God, and what an amazing news for our brothers and sisters and relatives and neighbors, that God is holding it back just so that we can reach out to other people and bring more people into his kingdom. Amen. Three, the meaning of martyr. It's very important for us to understand that. Tertullian, the second century church father, wrote that, and I quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church," implying that the martyrs' willing sacrifice of their lives leads to the conviction of others. The word martyr means witness. Witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus used this in his commission. When you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he is about to leave, this is how Luke writes and records this. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth." The word here is martyr. Yet Jesus also gave them a warning. In Matthew 10, verse 22, he said, "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local council and be flogged." And he continued in John 16, 2. He said, "In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." Did you hear the claims that ISIS was making? they truly believe they are doing favor. They are doing it for the cause of God. Four, persecution. In every age, the persecution of saints and the Great Commission has served to reveal God's love for all nations and his willingness to wait so that none may perish. The complexity of the Great Commission in the 21st century is such that if it is not understood accurately, it will lose its effectiveness, its value for the church. It will just simply become another passage in the Bible. Fifth, God's intention. It was the intention of God from the beginning to reconcile, redeem, and restore the world to himself through his Son, to whom he sent so that he can die for you and I, and also for those who do not know him. And this is why he calls us to join him. Jesus and his son, his Father began to restore the world right after that moment when Adam and Eve sin. They start working on how to restore. What's the plan? Let's put this plan in action. We're going to restore these people back to us. They had a very clear option. Destroy everything. Remake everything. But they decided to work with imperfect, weak, sinful people like you and I. And that's the grace of God. That's his intention. That's why he's holding back. So, it takes me to contemporary challenges. There are four challenges that I want you to understand. Four challenges. And I think these four challenges are the most harmful challenges, most harmful things to the Great Commission. Number one is lack of conviction. The major hindrance to the completion of the Great Commission is not the persecution of the church. Rather, it is the contemporary church and its lack of conviction to carry out his commission through what the Lord has commanded, no matter what's the cost. Two, wrong approach. We shy away from God's given method of transforming the world, which is through the proclamation of the gospel. It is not through campaigning for moral values and changing the laws and the political system, even though all these things are good, profitable, good for the society. Yet, Christ, Paul, and all his disciples, they followed only one method, and that was proclamation of the gospel. Louis Palau writes this: our doubts show up in our priority, in our agendas to change society. There's little enthusiasm for evangelism, political action, yes. Public protest, yes. Open and vigorous soul winning, no. The biblical way to transform society is to lead people to Jesus Christ and disciple them one at a time. Third challenge is wrong focus. The contemporary church is ineffective because she does not understand the difference between the convert and a disciple. So every time when we preach and give altar call, whoever raises his hand, will say, oh, there you go. I did a great job, because a lot of people responded and they converted to Christianity. They are just converts. They are no disciple. When the real persecution will come, when the Lord will shake their faith, they will run back to their old life because they are not being discipled. Wrong focus. We are putting too much emphasis on conversion and very little emphasis on making disciples. The final challenge is wrong Christians. Many church leaders around the world are complaining that their churches are filled with people, but only a few of few of them are willing to serve, and they are very specific number that goes around and around for every single service project. The reason is they have not become disciples. The church may have 6,000, 20,000, 30,000 people, but if they are not discipled, they are not Christians. They are nominal Christians who have no idea of God, Christ-like character. So here's my application. Unfortunately, by abandoning the clear mandate of a missional life in the last half a century, the church has reduced her activity from being the church to being in the church. So, what is happening? We are not making disciples. God invites you and I to join him on this mission to make his name known to the world. Today, we have more resources than ever before to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You can use the power of social media and the internet to connect with the unreached people group and share Christ with them. But the problem is, you don't even have time to, while you are on Facebook, to get off your own little friends list and search who needs Christ. Practical thing to do. If you are interested, learning, becoming disciple, if you are convicted that God has spoken to you today, if this message has really spoken to you, something has changed in your life, I invite you to serve with Calvary. We are here to prepare you, equip you, and to send you. Take classes at New York School of the Bible. What an amazing opportunity right here in your own church. People come from all over the New York City. Take courses here. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, I pray that this message may not become another message in the archive, Lord, of our mind. But Lord, I pray that you convict us, Lord. I pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, let us not go to bed without confessing before you that we have not done our work. Lord, the world hates you because we are not doing a good job to present the loving God that you are, Lord. I pray that we may become true disciples of Jesus Christ in doctrine and in our conduct. So, Lord, I pray for my church. I pray for this congregation. Will you, Holy Spirit, put us out of our comfort zone and change our opinion and shake our philosophy of life? Let us think again that life is more than just living every day to just do everyday chores, Lord. The life is about you. Lord, allow us to glorify you. And Lord, teach us how to take the word to the ends of this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.